speak with a very low voice. Just to tease my wife.
2 minutes.
I want to summarize the handout. We have four important things to consider and to think about. I need to spend at least another 50 years in America, which God will not allow, because I'm 71, add another 50.
121.
I think it would be too much for people, too much for God also. Just understand the way you express your Christian faith. But my 4 points is something that I would love to leave with you to think about, and they're all here in the handout. But if you can listen to me, there's a blank sheet on the back, thanks to Bob Walter.
No.
Oh,
it's
I have.
Supposed to be on mine. There were. Did you get this week's? Is it number 7?
Yes.
Does anybody else have a blank back page? Because there's supposed to be a page 14. But there is a little room on page. No, there's not.
Okay, you can write on the on the text itself. Okay? No. All right. Thank you. Oh, sorry. Okay. What I want to share with you is how often do you think about Christ our Lord as your priest? Your priest. You think of him as a sacrifice on the cross. Fine. I did not want to go through the priesthood in the Old Testament because there are certain things that are in the background of the New Testament.
Name on it, didn't
I actually would love to do that. So when you are absent, then you have to pay a fine. Christ is a priest. In the letter to Hebrews, he is not only a priest, but he is also high priest. From the Old Testament, we received two important elements. Christ will bypass the priesthood of Aaron and the Levites. And I don't believe that we have ever sat down to talk about it. I don't know why. It is a very important element in early Christianity. Because what he did for us as a high priest, not from the law or the sacrificial system.
Or the sacrificial system.
He goes back to the patriarchal priesthood of Abraham and Melchizedek. Says to us, if you won't understand the priesthood of Jesus, don't bring the Old Testament into it, specifically the Moses books.
George,
I didn't say anything.
No. I wanted to make a note here. The Mormons are famous for saying that their priesthood is related to the Aaronic line of priests. If you have any dealings with Mormons, if they ever show up at your doorstep. And this is the best argument against them, is that Christ was a priest after Melchizedek, not after Aaron, because they pride themselves in the priesthood of Aaron. And they're saying that lineage continued through them. Even to this day, they wear the same robes and undergarments and whatever. So that's a very distinctive point if you're ever dealing with a Mormon. Sorry.
No, not sorry. Thank you.
Hebrews where? It's a good one to point out.
Well, if you read, if you're really familiar with the Hebrews, you have to go back into, what happened to, I think that paper missing from this one. It's Hebrews chapter 6 and 7. I need a good reader.
7:11 is where the reference is.
Yes, where is Pam? Is Pam retiring this afternoon?
She's on fall break.
Oh, on full break.
She's on fall break.
Well, Pam, you are the best. That's true.
Thanks.
Better voice, better English, without an accent.
True.
I think it's an American accent, but never mind. Now, my dear friends, if you look back at Hebrews chapter 7 verse 11.
If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people.
Wait, slow down. If perfection could be attained through
the Levitical
priesthood, because people received the law from the priests. That is a dominant line in both Leviticus and Deuteronomy. The priests were appointed in order to tell the people about the law. And you go to the priest and he will look at you and say, you are either clean or unclean. And if you are unclean, then you have to do this and that and that. Basically, washing or offering a sacrifice. But here, Hebrews says, well, if that brought any sense of perfect relationship between humanity and God, listen to the argument. Please.
So if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, in the order of Aaron?
You see, Melchizedek has bothered the Jewish rabbis.
And the Mormons.
Well, the Mormons belong to you, the Jewish rabbis belong to me. So let us divide the cake, you know. I met two Mormons once on the Monan, you know, and I made,
you know,
and I made the afternoon really share misery.
Good for you.
Well, I actually read the book many years ago, and you know, these kids have overconfidence in themselves, and if you shake them a little bit, you know, they lose their confidence and become absolutely depressed. So I'm sorry for depressing them, but you know, I enjoyed it. I'm sorry. My weakness. You see, the rabbis looked at Melchizedek and they heard in the book of Genesis that Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God, not the priest of Yahweh. He is a priest of a Gentile race. And he offers Abraham a blessing. You do that at home, young lady. You have good eyes to read. Sorry.
What chapter?
The one that you have to read.
Oh,
Are you talking about Genesis or Hebrews?
No, I think it's, I think between 12 and 16, I think.
In Genesis.
Yeah. I don't have, I'm not Philemon to have all the Bible in my head.
Try 14.
Okay. You want to tell the story? And then the rabbi said, who is this man Melchizedek? How can he be the priest of the, you know, in English you read the Most High God, right? In Hebrew it's the El Elyon, the Most High again, you know, the God of the nations. The God El. How can he bless our father? And some of them said, oh, wait a minute. He is Shem, the son of Noah. Really? Then he must have been about 900 years old when he met Abraham. And they created a long line of legends about Melchizedek. But Hebrews picked up that to say, look here, Abraham was a priest, offered sacrifices. Isaac, Jacob, even in the days of the judges.
Job.
I'm talking about the Israelis, you know. Even in the days of Judges, Gideon offered a sacrifice. Remember this man called Manoah, the father of Samson? Mm-hmm. Shamshon, I'm sorry. Well, Samson sounds like sweet, but it's Shamshon. Nice name. Give the sense of muscles and power, you know. Offered a sacrifice. God ordered him to offer a sacrifice. And Gideon too. Gideon, you know, I love that name. When you say Gideon, sounds like a goat or something, you know. You know, Gideon, yes, that's a Hebrew name, you know. Hebrew names are nice. Maybe Anglo-Saxon's names are good, never mind. It sounds like food, you know. Never mind. So, people offer sacrifices outside the... Oh, you remember in the book of Samuel, who used to offer sacrifice every year, take his family to Shiloh?
Book of Samuel.
Samuel's dad.
Samuel, and what's his name?
Elkanah.
Elkanah. Sounds like medicine. Elkanah. Never mind. Elkanah. Yes, the hair at the end, you know. So these people are in the scriptures to say to us, look here, there will be a priest will come outside the established priesthood of the Aarons and the Levites. Because he has a different sacrifice. He will offer himself. Yes!
Why do those people that you just mentioned that did the sacrifices, why do they lead us to think that it's different from the Levites?
I don't understand the question.
No, they're not different from the Levites. They are Levites.
No, they're not.
No. Abraham was not a Levite. No.
Anybody before Moses was not a Levite.
No, Gideon was not from the tribe of Aaron either.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
But they were regular priests, is what he's saying.
They were regular priests, right. not according okay. to Aaron.
Gotcha. You see, friends, priesthood was established by Moses. In the tribe of Aaron and the Levites. Prior to that, any head of a family was a priest. You tired from sitting?
No, she can do it.
I'll come back if you need me.
Okay, so Christ came from the tribe of Judah. And in that chapter, it says, no one from this tribe ever was connected with the altar of Moses. I don't know that you have calculated that carefully. Have you? Because it means if he is outside the whole establishment and he has nothing to do with the altar of the tabernacle and the temple, then don't bring anything from the temple and the tabernacle to explain the death of Christ on the cross.
Where's that about Judah? that in Hebrews?
Yes.
Well, just tell me where to look it up.
Come on, Paman, help me. I can't work without you. And we... I'm sorry. She's a teacher like me. You stand all the time. How many hours per day?
7.
Oh, my goodness. If I stand for 5 hours, I think I'll go to the heart center again. But I think you are young.
Thank you.
You are? Where is Hebrews?
After Genesis.
Verse 12. Please listen carefully to verse 12.
Hebrews 7:12.
Uh-huh.
For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. But what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life.
Amen.
Where is that again?
Hebrews 7:12.
Now, my dear friend, I don't believe that you... Have you swallowed that? I doubt it.
Takes a while to digest.
I doubt it. Have you digested that? give us a clue. Okay, here we are. A minute? If you can perceive that in a week, then you are a great theologian.
Indestructible life?
Oh, yes.
That's what...
Not that, only that. Listen to the arguments of Hebrews. Just listen carefully. You know, these things are not written someone like us when we have a birthday or a wedding. So we say, what shall we say? And we try to find the best thing to say, right? No.
On the card.
On the card. This is a teaching. A teaching that actually separates the church and the synagogue. The church and the temple of Solomon also. And separates also the two covenants. Because listen, he says, if the priesthood has changed, then the law
has to change.
Wonderful. What is the link between the priesthood and the law? I said, if you can digest that.
The priests interpreted the law.
Only interpret the law?
Did they make the law?
No, the law comes from Moses.
They carried it out.
They carried it out, only that?
Sacrifice.
You are lovely Christians, and I love you. You know why you are lovely Christians? Because under that priesthood of Aaron, you are not allowed to do anything. You lose your freedom. It has to be in harmony with the law. And when the priest stands there, it means he is the term of reference for every behavior that you are about to do.
The reference?
Reference. Action. Right? So if you change the priesthood,
all that goes away.
All that has to be wiped out.
Take the side of the priesthood.
Which priesthood?
In Jesus' time. Okay, or the
Jewish.
Well.
Okay, the Jewish priesthood, yes.
Okay, so here comes Jesus. He's about to flip them on their ear. Flip the whole thing.
Upside down.
What, in the scriptures that they had, the Old Testament, what what scriptures led up to them knowing that that was going to happen if they had chosen to see it.
Okay.
What was preparing them for him saying the freedom is now in me?
Thank you. Three things. The prophets themselves in Jeremiah 31:31, write that in your note, said the old covenant has expired and God is going to establish a new covenant with Israel. Who's going to read Jeremiah 31:31 for me? Jeremiah 31:31. Yeah, come on, lady.
Which one?
Jeremiah 31.
31.
31. Okay, Jack.
Okay. See, the days are coming. It is Yahweh who speaks when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but not a covenant like the one I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant of mine, so I had to show them who was the master. It is Yahweh who speaks. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel when those days arrive. Again, it is Yahweh who speaks. Deep within them, I will plant my law, writing it on their hearts. Then I will be their God, and they will be my people.
You see? That is a call to say, look here, friends. You know, there is a new covenant.
Changes in the wind.
Oh, everything. And if you read Isaiah systematically, from chapter 1 onwards, you hear the voice of Isaiah. I wish I can shout like him. No. Shout like him in Hebrew. You know, the days will come, you know, God will say, you offer sacrifices. The smoke of your sacrifices is irritating my nose. You think I love all these animals? The whole universe is mine. The rebuke about the sacrificial system comes from Jeremiah and Isaiah. Very powerful. Indeed. You really think the letter to the Hebrews starts out of vacuum? No. There is a line of prophetic teaching before Hebrews. And that is why you change the priesthood. You change the law. Because now the new law is not written on tablets. It's written on the human heart. And when the new law is written on the human heart, then you need another priest. A priest who can dwell in your own heart.
Whoa.
Who said that? Oh, okay. Cindy, you should do a good course in mysticism because you have a heart open for God. Are you with me, my friend? Are you with me? You especially. You missed last Wednesday. Okay, please continue Hebrews. Again, let's go back to Hebrews. Change the law. Then our Lord did not come from a tribe that served the altar. And then what does he say later on? That the last three verses, believe it or not, are the most powerful statements ever written about the Old Testament in the entire history of Christianity. Please.
Picking up where I left off?
Yes, okay. Where you stopped, yes. Slowly, please.
I'm on chapter 7, verse 17. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak.
Oh, wait a minute. All the regulations of the priesthood of the Old Testament?
Set aside.
Because it is
weak.
Why it is weak? Yes, it's up to you truly. But why? What is the weakness of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament?
You have to keep
Oh, don't give me a false answers. All your answers are good, but I want something really tasty. You know, we have so much spices in the Middle East. I want a spicy answer. Yes. Is that an answer? It allowed them access to God, but a very limited one.
Yeah. Only through the priest.
Yeah. Thank you, brother. And only for the forgiveness of sins. Only. And you know, I really weep when I hear some of your evangelists on the television. No names, no churches to be said. When the whole gospel is narrowed into forgiveness of sins.
What?
Narrowed into forgiveness of sins.
Narrowed into the forgiveness of sins.
It's much more than
that. It is the grace of adoption, the inheritance of eternal life, the kingdom of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. My goodness, so much. All that is put aside and becomes a Jewish way of talking to congregation. That is very irritating. And sometimes I pick up the telephone, try to speak to some of them, but it doesn't materialize. He's very busy. He doesn't have time to speak to you. Thank you. Okay, please.
The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless.
And
the law
useless.
Made nothing perfect.
Uh-huh.
And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. Uh-huh. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever."
You see? Fantastic. The Old Testament priesthood was inherited in the tribe. Your father is a priest, then automatically you are a priest. There was no qualification for anything. And that's why some of the kings can kick them out and appoint someone. You have that in the handout. But this one doesn't come from a ethnic background that allows him to be a priest. But he has been appointed by an oath.
By God.
And who gave the oath? It was God. God took a solemn oath to appoint a new priest. Why? Because once God takes an oath, that oath has an everlasting effect.
It's permanent.
Yeah, Jesus was a Jew, but he wasn't a Jewish priest.
No.
Interesting.
No.
Interesting indeed.
It's a new priesthood.
Indeed. I mean, Jesus went through a... Have you ever been in the business of doing first aid or working in hospitals? How many nurses are here? Oh, thank you. All right. Can you tell us, what do you do with someone who swallowed something poisonous?
Antidote.
No. The washing of the stomach.
Not in every case.
Well, in many cases we do it, huh? What do you do, Yvonne? You are...
Well, most of the time you wash the stomach. Get rid of it. Get it out.
How do you flush it?
Well, sometimes it just spit it out. Alien. Sometimes I give them something to make them
perfect.
It's called Epicac.
It's called what?
Epicac. It makes somebody throw up.
They also use charcoal.
Okay. Now, let me ask you. How did you think Christ succeeded? In what way he succeeded to clean up Judaism? To clean up Judaism.
How did Jesus clean up Judaism?
You can sit in your chair now. I'll call you when, if you are tired from sitting here.
No, I'm fine.
Thank
but
you.
If you don't need me,
no,
I'll
go down. I enjoy your beauty. How did Christ actually succeed in cleaning up Judaism? I don't know how do you read the parables. I don't know how you read them. Well, maybe if the Lord allowed us to be in this life after that catastrophe called Christmas,
Christmas?
On Christmas?
Oh, not on Christmas.
How Jesus did that. He broke the law.
He broke the law.
All the time. He ate with the sinners. He's expected in the community, and he's supposed to meet with the rabbis, and he goes and eats with Zacchaeus.
Yes.
So they're all ticked at him because he doesn't do what he's supposed to do.
Right.
And then he calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath. So he says all the time, I'm God, you should be worshiping me. And they are very mad.
Okay. My life has not been wasted. Thank you. Thank you. But more important, have you noticed that in every parable there is a point of contact to Judaism? Where Christ is an unusual person. He's God.
To say the least.
Yeah.
And when he took our humanity, he kept the divine compassion in him. Mm-hmm. He wanted to teach people kindly. And you know, there is, you know, when you have a dam on a river and they want to get rid of it, they just make a little hole of it. And once there's a hole in the dam, then the water started to
gush out.
And within no time, actually takes a little bit of time, but, you know, gradually the whole thing will be swept. Christ put so many holes
in the dam.
You know, so quietly. Paul will do the opposite. He will bring the best dynamite. And blow up the whole thing. But Christ will come and just make a little hole. You want the kingdom of God? I'll tell you. There's a man traveling to Jericho. And who was the best person to look after the wounded man?
A Samaritan.
Unclean. Who does not keep the law? And you want to be in the kingdom, do likewise, and you will know who is your friend. He broke at least 185 laws, what we call the halakha, the oral law inherited from the Pharisees. You must not talk to a Samaritan. You must not touch him. You must not deal with him. And then he goes to Samaria and ask a Samaritan woman to give him water to drink. And the water is unclean because it is in a container handled by unclean woman. And promise her eternal life. And tell her, you know, woman, it's not Jacob, it's not Jerusalem, it's not this mountain. No! The time has come and it is
now.
Those who worship God, worship me in the spirit and in truth. Not anymore the law has gone, because I'm here. And the disciples saw him and were very surprised, not only that he's talking to a woman, but also talking to a Samaritan woman. He goes to the house of Simon the Pharisee. This is absolutely incredible. And Simon the Pharisee is a horrible Jew. He prepares a setup for Jesus. Oh yes, setup. It's a banquet in the honor of Jesus, and he brings a prostitute. Come on. Whom are you fooling? A prostitute that is known to the people. And she goes in and started to kiss Christ's feet. Not allowed by the law, because she's a woman. Not allowed by the Mishnah, because she puts her saliva on his feet. And she's dirty. And the man says, if he was a prophet, he would have known who's that woman. He's a dirty old thing. They caught a woman in adultery and in a setup. Hey, the law says she has to be stoned. What do you think? You know, holds here and here and here, and he says, you know, you follow me, I give the kingdom of God. And so, of course, the anger mounts up. And they catch him and crucify him. And they think they have done what the law actually is saying. Right? And so, my dear friends, Jesus the priest came for four things, and I want either May or Bob write it on the...
May's on right duty tonight.
As a priest.
While you're waiting for that, can you just clarify one thing?
Yes.
I've always heard it said that the prostitute who came to Simon's house was just part of the crowd that was part of the normal people coming in.
Not for dinner, no. Never.
Okay.
A prostitute cannot enter a house of a Jew to eat. She's not invited. Mm-hmm. If any Pharisee invite a prostitute to his house, it gives him a bad reputation.
It's unclean.
Well, I understood that. I just always had heard that she was part of the crowd from outside that came to hear Jesus.
No, not really. I mean, listen, I don't know. I don't believe that this is like modern America anymore. I don't know your countryside life here. If in any Jewish village, in any village city, there are prostitutes and house of bad reputation, right? But if you bring someone for dinner, invited for dinner, it's actually a setup. But someone in the crowd cannot enter the house to eat. Because you have to be invited to enter into the banquet. You just can't walk in. Oh no. Oh no. You have to be invited. You have to be known to someone in the house. Oh yes. Oh yes. I wonder actually what was going on between the two men and Simon. The gospel did not tell us anything. But he could not have invited her because she's standing in the crowd. He prepared the whole setup and let her in and did that to see what Jesus would say. And the whole thing is turned on his head, actually. You see this woman? I came to your house. You did not even give me water to wash my hand. Which is a bad way of receiving a guest. And did not even wash my feet, but she washed my feet with her tears. Right? And I'm telling you, she is better than you. And you know, did the Pharisees complain in the last handout? They complain constantly about Jesus. He eats with tax collectors and prostitutes. Who is this man? I mean, I don't know how you treat people in the red district here. Red light district. I don't know. Known people, you know? Very well known people. I don't know how you do that. But I'll tell you my own story. I went to preach in a church in Birmingham, England, in the red light area.
Is that what you call it here?
Yeah.
You call it red light also?
Yeah.
And then walking out after the service about 7 o'clock with one of my students, you know. I love the story, it's true. That great, beautiful woman appeared from nowhere. Hi, gorgeous. To both of us. Why don't you come with me and I'll give you a lovely time? And I said, I don't mind. If I come with you, you have to pay me £100 because I'm an old man. You pay Simon, that's actually my student, you pay him 200 pounds because he's a young man.
Because he's a young man.
Yes. And then she said to me, are you out of your mind? I said, no, that's our fee. Honestly, every word is true. Simon, being an evangelical Christian, was about to drop down dead. Don't say that. She said, no, I want 100 pounds. And then she said to me, I think you are not interesting. And she walked away. He, the miserable boy, went and told the faculty the story. The next day, I found a note on my door, you know. George, we didn't know that your fee is 100 pounds. And then the dean, with such a nice English gentleman, came and said to me, what would happen if she said yes? I said, are you so stupid? A prostitute will give me her money? She's selling her body. Because the boy said, I was so frightened she would accept. You mean to lose 300 pounds in one night? Is that possible? I stick to the price. But you see, I don't know, in the common room they said to me, what have you done? I said, nothing. You are so stupid, you are so simple-minded. You don't have the street wisdom in you. She will never do that. Forget it. It's just a way to say to her, no, think about yourself. You want to sell your body? I sell my body for 100 pounds. She will never accept that. I looked at me and said, but that is very dangerous. I said, yes. I don't want to slap her on her face. She can call the police. I'll go behind bars. But the way we treat people is the way we have to use the wisdom of Jesus. You know? So, four things about the priesthood of our Lord. I don't forget. Number one, and I really beg you to think about it for a week. A priesthood who was not established by the law. And not acting according to the law.
That's all number one.
Yes, sir. A priesthood that was appointed by God does not come from a genealogy of the tribe of Aaron or Levi. When I pronounce the name wrong, it is because of the Hebrew, so you have to correct me. Levi, is that right?
Levi.
Lawi in Hebrew. Lawi? Yes. Not Maui, Lawi.
Genealogy.
He is not actually a priest because his father was a priest. No. He was appointed by God. Does not come from a genealogy of priests. Number three, absolutely important. A priest that cannot be subjected to death. He has a life that is everlasting in itself.
In himself.
Yes. You still awake?
Barely.
You're too young. Number four. Hurry up, May.
You'll be in trouble.
I have been in trouble all my life. Number four. He offered a sacrifice that has no link with the sacrificial system of the entire Old Testament. And you know?
You need to expand.
Yes, it's coming. It's coming. He offered the sacrifice according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek, when he blessed Abraham, the sacrifice that was offered was bread and wine.
Oh my gosh.
Oh my gosh. That's yes.
Cool.
The sacrifice that was offered and the offering that Melchizedek and Abraham shared together was not an animal. It was bread and wine.
So we go all the way back to Melchizedek. Absolutely.
Absolutely. Melchizedek is... Melchizedek, you know.
He's called Mel.
That's easy. Like I said, it's Mel.
Close enough. Okay.
And where is that in there?
Is that in Genesis?
In Genesis. Oh, yes, Genesis. Indeed. Oh, yes.
That's a good one to know. What Genesis, what? 14 something?
That was in the last lesson. That was in the last week's reference.
Never mind, but where exactly in Genesis, I'll tell you. Next time I'm going to bring my Hebrew Bible with me, I think.
Well, just, I mean, it's just handy to know. It's like Melchizedek.
Oh, yeah.
Pretty blessed, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything.
14:17.
What's that?
1470.
1470? 17. Yep,
here it is. Read it out loud.
It's 18, no? 14?
Chapter 14.
18.
That's where I am. Okay.
Okay, please read it out.
Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. And then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything.
You see, not only a blessing, but he even paid a tithe to him. I have to tell you, I read every Jewish commentary on that section, and I can feel the embarrassment of the rabbis. I feel sorry. They played all their tricks to prove that Melchizedek was a Jew, but not true.
He wasn't a Jew.
No! No, not at all. Not at all. He was not a priest of Yahweh. Here it is the priest of El Elon. You know, and I keep saying, well, my dear friends, I know why you are embarrassed. Because, you know, there's a bypass. Moses is here, and the temple, and the sacrifices, and Jesus will bypass all that and say, hey, the promise to Abraham was to restore the priesthood to the Gentiles.
Restore the priest who?
To the Gentiles, to the nations.
To make us
priests. You cannot become a priest in the New Testament if there is a Levitical priesthood in existence. Can't happen. And you know, more important to notice, Jesus became a priest because of his quality, the quality of his life. He was not ordained by anyone. He did not bow his head for a blessing. Not only because he's God incarnate, but because he is obedient to death. The quality of your life makes you a priest.
Oh, but what is it?
The quality of your life makes you a priest. And I am sorry that in every church we made a mess of all the question of priesthood. If you are head of the family, you are the priest of your family, whether you are a man or a woman. Yeah, head of family, like Abraham. If you are doing a service to God, you are a priest in your lab, in the bank, in the church, in the hospital, in the prison, in the court, wherever you are a priest. Because you are attending God's creation, helping it. If you are a policeman, you are a priest. And you know, we want to push this down as far as it will go, because if we keep it in line with the priesthood of Jesus, things must change in all churches. Now, my dear brothers, look at these 4 points and tell me, does this change your attitude to the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? Yes. Does it or does it not? Yes, Jean, I hear your brain ticking.
Okay. I don't go there. I go to be a priest by the quality of my life. So I attend God's creation. I don't go back to the sacrifice on the cross. I mean, it just is a new, you said to think about this all week. This gives me something to think about all week.
Yeah. I'll give you a hug afterwards. And all the knowledge I have will be transmitted to you. That's a magic.
No magic here.
No magic here. Look, my friends, for these 4 points, please think with me in the next 2 or 3 minutes on other 4 points that are in harmony with this. Let them write.
Don't mind. I learned.
No, I mind. Just sit down, because your leg is not doing very well. Along this line, think seriously. Christ offered, number one, Christ offered his life, himself. He did not offer an animal. He did not bring someone to be offered. He offered himself. And self-offering is the mark of our understanding of Christian love.
Amen.
So when you stand on your feet and serve someone in the kitchen or a bank or a school, whatever, it's an offering. It's like someone in my parish said to me, if I deal with my angry husband, am I acting as a priest? I said, yes. If you can make him sit down and shut up and have a cup of coffee, that is the best sacrifice that God will accept from you. And next morning, I had a telephone call from the husband. George, did you say to my wife to offer me a cup of tea every hour? I said, well, he did not time it. I understand what's for every hour. Because he gets agitated, you know. So I said, good, the woman is doing a very good job, a good ministry. If you try to make peace between two enemies, that is an offering. If you put money in the church collection, which I don't encourage you, give it to me better. Of course I'm joking. You know the rabbi who gets all the money said, I throw it out in the air and say to God, take whatever belongs to you, what falls down is mine. And you know, if you go and visit, why Christ said on the last day of judgment, I was sick and you came and visited me. Why? It's a priesthood service. It's a ministry. It's an offering to take time off prison. I was naked. You see, if you look all to all that, you discovered it was all human needs. You know, my dear friends, number one, he offered himself. And the offering of the self is precisely what we do. Every act that you do in your life takes part of your life. Even if you sit down to write an email, an answer, it's an offering. Or take the telephone to ask about someone, it's still an offering. And number two, it's an offering that is not part of a system. There's no system. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, Christianity has no system about anything. We create systems. We think the more we create systems, our church would become good. But that is the way we deceive ourselves. It's a trick. Systems do not create a relationship.
Amen.
Doesn't. You know, in psychotherapy, there are at least 5 schools of psychotherapy. And you look at every case through one of the schools that you learn about, this one, and you discover that it's not in any of the schools you have learned. Because every human being has his own uniqueness. It's a unique problem. You cannot deal with a human being according to a system. Because our mediator, Jesus Christ, is not a system, but a person. He doesn't have a book in his hand, a quote saying, here is the Sermon on the Mount, and you, George, broke 6 of them. You are no good. No.
That's the law.
That will be actually Moses dressed like Jesus. But Jesus will say, all these 6, 7 blessed are those, they only have one common thing in them, the kingdom of God. You know, you want the kingdom, I give it to you. No, my dear friends, the cross, the death of Christ on the cross, trespasses every theory that you have in your head. You say he pays the price? Not a very good theory. You say he's a substitute? Never mind. All the things we say are short of what we have on the blackboard, on the board here. To say he pays the price, it means it's done between the Father and the Son, and you are out of the game.
It means what?
It's done between the Father and the Son, and we're out of the game.
Out of the game. To say that he died in my place, yes, he did that actually. But it means something else. But he died in my place. Wonderful. But to give you his life, we should have that addition. He offered a sacrifice that actually took all the sins of the world. Fine. But he comes to deal with your personal sins. That is his priesthood. Your personal sins is part of his ministry. You know, the more you come to close to Jesus, the more you realize that everything I have taught in systematic theology in 35 years is always short of the blessed teaching of the New Testament. It's something that's not right. So, my dear friends, here we are. Number 3. I have to be crucified with Jesus.
Right.
Who said that?
Paul.
Why?
So that he she can live, not I.
Why Paul said, I have to be crucified with Jesus? The cross is not something happened 1,900 years ago and came to an end. That is precisely how we think in our modern understanding. But in biblical understanding, it is an ever-present event. Amen. Write that, because that's an uncommon way of talking in American vocabulary. Ever-present. Yes?
Doesn't that take away from the historical truth of the crucifixion?
No. No, no, not at all. On the contrary.
Not at all.
In fact, it makes every historical event absolutely part of my bones. The cry of our Lord on the cross, Father, forgive them.
Does that mean I don't?
It means I have to forgive. Mm-hmm. Come on, Linda. There must have been a time when we shouted, just like Jesus. There must have been a time when we say, my God, why have you forsaken me? There must be a time when we said, in your hands I commit my spirit. I actually do it every night before I go to bed. When I put my head on my pillow and about to go to close my eyes to dive down into this unknown form of life called sleeping. Well, that is the ancient practice of our Eastern Church. I recite part of Romans chapter 3 about justification by faith. And the last word, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, as your Son Jesus Christ did. And then let the whole world turn upside down, I don't care. When they are about to open my chest, you know, to look at my heart, I was drugged. Dr. Griffiths from this church shouted to the nurse, now or never. I said, my goodness, I'm about to go. And then, they gave me morphine, but I still remember. So I said, and he said, what? I said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And he said, not yet. And you know, you leave the cross. The cross is our daily life. I love that old tradition of the ancient church, when you put your arms around someone to hug, it is because the Father put his arms around us on the cross. That two pieces in the cross is the two arms of God. I know you are great huggers, and I envy you, but don't do it according to Freud. Do it according to Jesus. You know? Why are you laughing, young woman? Isn't that true?
It's true.
It's true, yes. You know, hug someone because God hugged us on the cross. It's an eternal hug.
It's an eternal hug?
Yes, indeed. Oh, yes. We have been accepted in Christ Jesus forever. I know.
Makes you
want
to dance.
Oh, dance? That's not enough. We need some bottles of wine and some music.
Come to the party and dance.
And you know, my dear friends, we need to sing for someone who has a birthday, actually.
Number four.
The cleansing of our sins is not only on Calvary. It is also in every Lord's Supper. Mm-hmm. You know, read Matthew. Mm-hmm. This is the cup of my blood of what? The new covenant. You want the blood of Jesus? Take the Lord's Supper. He comes to give you his life. And instead we saying, thank you, Lord, we made a big fuss about it in church history. No, he's a priest. He makes an offering. You know, my dear friends, The Old Testament gave us this clue. There were priests before Moses, sacrifices offered for thanksgiving for the family and all that, and then Moses came to establish the law. And then God said, I will do something better. You do that till the time of Reformation, and that's in Hebrew. All these things about the washing, the cleansing, the sacrifices are only for the time being, when I will come to change everything, the time of renewal. And when the time of renewal came, we should stay with it. And I want to take home with two major points, and that will be the end. But we're going to read that next time. We have not finished that yet. Right, Mr. Walter?
Whatever you say, sir.
Okay. Two things I want you to take home and to think about. To pray also. You remember the letter of Philemon that we read last time? That you need to look at the cross through the resurrection and the resurrection through the cross. Remember that line? Okay. That is my desire for you, my dear brothers and sisters. I really love you. I really love you. And when I tease you, it is because I love you. Yes. Listen to this.
Brother George, may the joy that Jesus has in you be also in your heart. You ask me, how do I understand the most precious death of our Lord on the cross? I never separated his death from his resurrection.
That is precisely my first point to you. Don't think of the cross without the resurrection. Because if you do that, you split Christ into two persons. Thank you. Go ahead.
If you see his resurrection through his, if you see his death through his resurrection, you will see the victory over death. Uh-huh. If you see his resurrection through his death, you will see how Jesus comes to free us from death, and by that, Jesus frees us from sin.
You see? That is precisely the point. Christ is all eager. I don't know how can I, in my mortal words, tell you the eagerness of Jesus to come to cut off all our chains. He aches more than that. He is in the flame of fires to free us more than that. There is nothing in the physical life that can give us a clue of that eternal burning desire to make us like him.
Amen.
Only those who were mad in love with somebody else will understand me. You remember your young age when there was a sweetheart, a man or a woman, a young girl, a young boy, and you thought that the whole world is nothing but seeing the beautiful eyes of your beloved. Right? Come on. Right? Right.
Right.
Thank you.
Right.
Instead of singing that Christmas thing, you know, sing a love hymn, a love song later on. And you know, all that is nothing. I remember as a chaplain in England, you know, I always thought that the English has very controlled feelings. But when they fall in love, God help us. You know, this or nothing. My goodness. And you know, that is only a drop of the divine love. The divine love that wants to consume us. That's why Paul speaks in Romans 8 about the unspeakable groanings of the Spirit. I want you to be like me. But you're putting obstacles in my way. And you know, what can require? He will wait and wait and wait. But there will be a time when he will invade you. Maybe he will put you in the pit, as he did with me. Down in the pit, he will say, come, I come to you in the pit. because I still love you. See, my dear friends, this is precisely the point, you know. Death and resurrection are the two actions of our freedom. The cross and the resurrection must go together. Don't split Christ. And secondly, always think that Christ is ready to come to wash you and to clean you. You know, Isaiah in the Old Testament will say a text that you must have heard in your church 100 times. If your sins are like
crimson.
You remember that?
Being white as snow.
But when you see, like snow. But if your sins are leading you to death, I'll come and destroy your death and give you eternal life. Much greater than Isaiah. Mm-hmm. You know, my dear friends, why are we afraid to surrender to divine love? For one specific reason. It demands a great change in our attitude to everything. And we are cowards by our own nature. Oh, I am a coward too. Don't you think that I really have the courage of God? I don't. But I need to walk with Jesus daily. To learn how to love. To learn how to be strong. To learn how to free myself every day from every idea. From every theory that controls my life. And may the Lord be with you. Hey, brother, at the end, can you end with a prayer, please? Thank you.
Dear Lord, we gather here to worship you and to better understand Jesus. We ask you to bless us and provide protection for us as we go, as we leave here and go home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Please bring that with you next time. Would you please? Thank you. God be with you.
Samantha.